Well, we're in a series called Tough Questions, Straight Answers. Before we kind of get into today, as I've reflected on this last week, last week we talked about something that was pretty tough. And so I kind of go into that with fear and trembling. One of the things, as I've reflected on your feedback to me, is that I am really blessed to pastor a very healthy church. And I don't say that lightly. One of the things that a number of you said to me was, that is always what I've thought. I just didn't quite have the words to say that. I had a bunch of you say that. And that's really a sign of a healthy church. That means the Holy Spirit has already gotten you there to that place. And then the Word of God comes along and you go, oh, that's how it works. It kind of fits together. And so I just want to tell you, I love you. I am proud to be your pastor. I love being the pastor of this church, and I love that we have a good and healthy church. And we're going to kind of need that, because today we're going to talk about money. And this is another one where I don't preach about money a lot, in large part because you guys are really healthy about this. You are a generous church. You give strong. And so I'm thankful for that as well. And so I feel like I'm kind of going to be preaching to the choir today. So just go along for the ride. Some of you are going to be going like, yeah, I got this already. Some of you, it'll be kind of a beginning place. And so I would just remind you that my task, the reason you come here, is to help you take the next step in your spiritual life, whatever that is. For some of you, maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus yet. You're just kind of checking it out. Man, I'd love to talk with you about this, Or maybe you've just kind of stepped over the line and you're a follower of Jesus and you're kind of working on the beginning stuff, or you're in the middle. Or some of you, you're just kind of in the next step for me is glory, man. Get me to heaven, Jesus, that's okay. I'm not going to help get you to heaven. But other than that, all the next steps are my step, help you in that. So today's question, if you turn that on, it works better. Good. Does God really need my money? And this always is kind of an interesting, what is he? He's going to put a new wing on heaven or something, or he's going to upgrade his chariot of fire. Does God really need my money? And this is a Christian, this is a question a lot of unbelievers will ask, because they see the money that happens in churches. And honestly, we have been harmed by the prosperity gospel with the TV preachers that are raising huge amounts of money, so they can buy a new jet, sacrifice so we can get a new jet. It's like, golly, I'd even take an old one, it was supposed to be funny, but it wasn't. Okay. Sometimes you laugh with me, sometimes you laugh at me. It's okay. We're laughing. So that's all right. And so the other thing about this topic is that for some reason there's been a lot of guilt over the issue of money. And I've met lots of people that kind of struggle with all of that, I don't give enough, or I should have give, or blah, 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 blah. And so in part in response to that, you just need to know, as a pastor in our denomination, it is within my privilege as the senior pastor to see what people give, but I choose not to see what people give. Not so much because I think it would affect me, but I want you to feel comfortable in all of this. And I find sometimes people just have guilt that they're not giving enough, or they're giving different, or all of that. So what I really want to say today is, in this sermon, I want to start it with this. This is now a guilt-free zone, okay? Can we just all go, can you take a deep breath, go, And so let's just get over the whole guilt thing. Guilt is not a good motivator. Jesus rarely used it, and when he used it on people like me, And so I just kind of want to talk about this and help you in the next steps in your spiritual life. And money is a part of our lives. Have you noticed? Yeah, it touches every aspect of our life in some way or another. And Jesus talked about it a lot, but he didn't do a lot of the guilt thing. He just kind of talked about it. And so I want us to just kind of talk about this morning and maybe have a good time with it as well. And remember, this is the guilt-free zone, okay? Everybody check your guilt, send it out back. We got nice cozy chairs back there that the guilt can... Did you see our chairs out there? Yeah, that's good. Some of our newer people, we've been working on kind of the remodel, and we've been trying to get this stuff here, and we've been having such a hard time. So I want to encourage you all to go out and test drive the chairs. I was out there this morning, set a good example for the flock on that one. But before I get off track, let's get going here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a minute. Paul writing, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. No guilt zone, okay? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And then he goes on to say, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses with this kind of thing, because there's some really interesting things. You who are regular know that original language and culture and all that's really important to me because it helps you understand. And this is one of those verses where God is actually, Paul's actually using some humor in this when he's talking about this. So the word reluctantly here, don't give reluctantly. It's actually a word that's used for grieving of the loss of something. And so kind of the image here is when the offering plate goes by and you put something, it's like, bye, bye, money, you know. And it's kind of a, you know, it's like, oh, I'm grieving the loss of my money. Don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't, you know, let's just check all of that at the door over there. And then the word for God loves a cheerful giver is a word that actually means joyous or something. It has an indication of promptly. You know, when you're really excited to go do something, you know, you want to do it right away. That's kind of what's in this. And it's the word from which we get the English word hilariously. And so from now on, when we take an offering, y'all got to laugh through the whole thing, okay? We're just going to laugh and laugh and laugh. And it's part of the reason a long time ago I kind of started off with the, you know, woo-hoo thing when I said it's time to take off, because we should come to this with joy. Don't come to this with guilt, you know? I don't know what you're giving. That's between you and God and all of this, you know? And we should come with joy and thanksgiving in all that we do. So that's kind of, I want that to set the mood and set the tempo, you know? If your thing is in your offering, it's like, oh, bye-bye money, and you're grieving all that, just let go of it. Don't worry about that. You know, come with joy in all of it. So back to our original question, does God really need my money? And the answer to that is no, God doesn't need your money. He's God. Okay? He can make gold. He can make diamonds. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need your money. But his mission on earth does. Does that make sense? When we talk about giving to God, what we really mean is giving to the work of God, giving to the mission that he has put on us in this world. He came and he lived and he died and he gave us eternal life. He changed our eternal souls. He gives us new life in him. Let me try that again. Okay. Just so we're clear on this, he came, he gave his life to take the consequences of our sin, so he gives us eternal life, then he gives us the new life, he makes us new creations, he gives us the good lives that we live. He has blessed us mightily, amen? Yeah, and so that's kind of the context in all of this. And he has given us now the mission of spreading the gospel. The gospel literally means the good news to the world around us. And that does require resources. So the way God works is this. God almost always works in partnership with us. And I had to put the word almost in there because once in a while, God does what we theologians call a vertical miracle. That means there was no human involvement. There was no way we could pull that off. God just did a miracle. We see this often when we see divine healing. So it's like, okay, we don't know. God just kind of did that. And I've witnessed a number of those where God does a vertical miracle. But most of the time when God even does miracles, he is partnering with us in some sort of way. And so I think often when I was growing up, I would hear stories about people who were faithful to God, you know, and they were doing what they're supposed to do, and they'd get down to the very end, and it didn't look like they had money to pay the rent, and it was all going to fall away. And all of a sudden in the mail would come a envelope with money in it and nothing else, just money. And turns out it's just enough to pay the rent and God blessed them. And they kind of talked about God's faith. I was like, woohoo, that's a really miracle, you know? Woohoo, that's a miracle. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Are we okay this morning? I mean, you don't got to like my preaching, but that's truth, man. So I remember as a kid growing up on those stories, think that's really cool. And it wasn't until years later it dawned on me that somebody somewhere else that was a follower of Jesus put money in an envelope and sent it to him. Amen. Yeah, I mean, that didn't just appear at the post office out of the blue. Somebody did that. So God was partnering with someone. God laid that on someone else's heart that had resources and was glad to do that. And so I'm not sure why, but God has chosen to accomplish his purposes through us. Most of the time, 99% of the time, he is working through us. Why did he choose us? I have no idea, because we are not worthy. I know you don't think you're worthy. I know all about all you. And so there's this partnership that God does in the world. And I think when I think about this, that it's a lot like our own children. And I'm in the the empty nest syndrome. So we've watched our kids grow up. And some of the funniest stories, because there's 5 years between our two children, and my oldest, my daughter, has a personality like mine. She's strong-willed, and she's, you know, always going and doing. And my son is this soft, tender, gentle sort of person. And so she's 5 years older and has a harder personality, and he's 5 years younger, soft personality. So a lot of her family stories about stuff she did to him in some way, shape, or form. And so they always embarrass her, you know, it's like, oh. But one of the really cool things about watching them grow up is they have become friends in adulthood. You know, and all the screaming and hollering and yelling and all of that sort of stuff, you know. Your kids did that too, right? You know? Okay, it wasn't just my kids that were a little, you know, there is such a joy in watching them pull it together. You know, and they actually call each other and talk to each other without mom and dad being involved. You know, and there's something about them helping each other that is so wonderful, the love you see in that. And sometimes I think that's the way it is with God. I think God could do a lot of things, but he looks down and he sees his children down here. He sees his church that loves him and with him. And he says, go and reach out and bring my children that are far from me back. Bring them back into love and relationship. Help one another. Take care of one another in all of this. And I think that's why when he went back, he said, you know, love each other. I give you one final instruction before I go. Love each other. Amen. And I think that's why he always partners with us in all of that. And it is such a joy to see in my own life with my children. And I've told you before, I really think God weaves himself into creation. And so a lot of things we see around us kind of reflect how God is at working. And so here's the good news. God has chosen me for his team. God has chosen you for his team. Let's say this out loud. God. Yeah, this is a part of the way God works in the world. I don't know about all of you, but when I was growing up, I wasn't always picked first when they were picking teams in the playground, you know? Anybody else not picked first? You know, in fact, I wasn't even in the top half if it was baseball. Maybe not even the top three quarters. There may have been a time or two where I was the last one, and you'd say, Craig, you know? Yeah, they said my name, but it's like, I just, you know, I was fast, but I'm not good with the eye hand. I have no idea how people hit that little ball that's going a zillion miles an hour as they go past and all of that. And so there was always this, when we played that. Other games I did better, but that one was hard. And the idea in this is that God has chosen you first. You are on God's team. He is excited to have you on his team to accomplish his purposes. And Jesus has sent us out around the world to do all kinds of things for the kingdom. We have missionaries all over the world. In our denomination, it's a really, really big, big deal. Amen? I love to tell people this. 3/4 of Nazarenes do not live in USA, Canada. We are an international kind of church. We believe in the mission of Jesus Christ. We are involved with the homeless and the poor in our community because we believe in the mission of Jesus Christ. We're about helping one another because we believe in the mission of Jesus Christ. And he has chosen us to be a part of that. Amen? Yeah. Let's say it one more time. God has chosen me for his team. God. Good. So, I want to dig in just a little bit. I know for some of you, this is going to be just kind of a repeat, but hold on because I want to help those folks that are wherever that we're at in that process. So 3 reasons followers of Jesus are to be generous in our life. And the first one is this, we give because God's work matters. Amen. God's work matters in the world. Matthew 28 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what my mandate is to teach the church. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I was thinking about this particular one and it just happened to come on the radio. It was Amazing Grace. And it hit me again, the power of those words. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you know that our God is still in the business of finding lost people and making blind people see? He's still doing that today, and he's given that to us. And there's no greater joy than when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. It's just the most amazing. One of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor is getting to be with people in those early stages. And it's especially encouraging when an adult comes to Christ because there's a big change in their life. You know my dad's story. My dad lived all of the rest of his life with profound gratitude because he knew he was on a path that was going to had already led to some destruction in his life in some pretty significant ways. And when he found Jesus, God changed everything. He loved to sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that wasn't just a metaphor for him. That was reality for him. And so we give because we believe God's work matters. We believe in a God who's changing lives, changes the trajectory of people's lives for eternity. Amen?
There's nothing more significant you can give your time or your talent or your resources to than the kingdom of God. There are lots of other good causes, and I encourage you to give to other good causes, but I'm telling you, only Jesus Christ is going to change the world. Amen? Okay? Then we give because it's good for you. Generosity is so much about who we are becoming, even more so maybe than about who we are. There's something about giving away to others. There's something about giving to the kingdom that has a really positive impact on who we are as a person. And the verse I kind of look at here is Luke 6:38. It says, "Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you." This is another verse where there's some humor going on that it's hard to catch unless you kind of understand the original language and the original context. So I'm kind of doing humorous verses that you didn't know were humorous today. So it says, "Give and it will be given to you." Okay, for the ancient Jews, that would be pretty normal. They would get that. And then he goes on and he says this. This is great. Good measure. Okay, that's full is what that means. Pressed down. Any of you ever actually stood in a garbage can and jumped on it so you could get more in it? Am I the only one that's done that? You know? Okay, we've all done that. And so press down so you can just, you know, get everything out of there. Shaken together, you shake it to get, and then you get back in it and you jump up and down on it. And then running over, and the idea that God is pouring blessing into your life and he's absolutely filled the container of your life. There can't no possible way for anything more to go in that. And so it starts to run over. You remember when your kids do their first glass of milk and they forget to bring it back in time and it goes all over the thing? Well, look at this image. It will be put into your lap. And so the image here is messy grace. Grace is wonderfully messy. And so have you ever had a can of soda or something and you didn't realize somebody had shook it before you opened it? You know, and it goes like all, because you never open one like this unless you know it's been shaken. You don't know it's been shaken, you do it like this. And then you get to bath, and then you kind of get the rest of you, right? And that's exactly the image here. This is good stuff in Luke. It said, God, if you will give, it will be given to you, but God will do way better than you think, so much so that it's just going to make a mess all over everything. Stop, God, let me clean this up a second. That's the image here. We do it because it's good for us. God does good stuff. And this has kind of been ruined in some ways by the prosperity gospel that kind of says, you know, if you give $10 to God, he'll give you $1,000 back, kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. This, you do not do quid pro quo with God. But I am telling you, God will bless your life. It's the way he works. And so, given it will be given to you. And another one is found over in Matthew. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That our treasure is in heaven, the things that are eternal. I don't know if you know about this, but this life is temporary. And all of the things you have and all of the things you gather up and all of that stuff, one day at the end, you will check it all back in. You are not taking it with you. So you want to put your real treasure in the place where you're going to spend eternity. It is good for us. We give and something deep happens in our soul. Something about this. There's actually research into this now about how our brains work. And there's something powerful that happens in our brains when we give to others. Even for unbelievers, for everybody, it's just a powerful sort of thing. And every time we do this, it makes us a little more like Jesus. Do you remember how much he gave for us? His all, his life. In all of this. And another good thing that comes out of this is it frees us from the grip of material things and consumerism and greed. It just kind of works against all of those things in our society that people kind of say, you know, this is the way it is. And it's good for us, okay? And then we give because God tells us to in all of this. There's a wonderful story in Matthew, again, chapter 22. A bunch of the religious people, a bunch of people with seminary degrees like me were angry with Jesus, and so they were trying to trap him so that they could get him in trouble with the law. And so they go to him, and there was this kind of ancient conundrum that was around in Judaism that had to do with whether they should pay their taxes to Caesar or whether they should, you know, not pay their taxes, and then whether they should give to God. And there's this kind of this idea that you know, you should give to God and forget the taxes. And no matter what you said, you were going to get in trouble. Because if you said, hey, you should forget the taxes and give to God, then the Roman emperor wasn't very happy with you and the guards would show up. And if you said, hey, you should give pay your taxes, then the people would hate you. Because you think your tax compared to Rome, ha, nothing. They was just crazy how much they were taxed. And so there's this conundrum and they come to Jesus and they think, okay, we're going to catch him now. Because whichever answer he says, he's going to get in trouble. And this is what Jesus said.
He asked for a denarius and said, look at it. He said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left and went away. It's a fascinating study in what Jesus has done in this point. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes. Do your work. You know, I have never gotten anybody to say amen when I say pay your taxes. Just never. I've been doing this a lot of years, but anyway, pay your taxes, do hard work, but give back to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Everything. He's the only one that can actually own stuff. The rest of us are just renting as we go through life. And so let me say it this way. God is not God of your life until he is God of your money. Amen. And for those of you that get, I know it doesn't make sense if you're not there yet, but when you get there, it's just like, wow, this is it. And often money is the last thing we kind of hold back from God, but money touches every aspect of our lives. And so how we spend our money in many ways is the truest reflection of our values. I tell people all the time, if I can see your checkbook and I can see your calendar, I can tell you what your values are, at least what your real values are. Where we spend our money and where we spend our time in all of this. And so I just want to say, don't let something as temporary as money rob you of the joy that God has for you. He has so many blessings in all of this, and it's so powerful, and it's just a wonderful thing for us. And so in God's kingdom, money is all about living a generous life. Living a generous life. Living a generous life. Living a generous life. So what I want to get at here is often, I think money often gets approached in the church in kind of a legalistic kind of way. And I think that's where the guilt comes from. And I would really like to change that all around. And I want to come at it from a positive way. And that's this idea of a generous life. So in God's kingdom, money is all about living a generous life because the generous life is the good life. And this is what I want you to get. The generous life is the good life. The people I know that are satisfied and love life and are enjoying life, they are generous. A lot of them aren't rich. My last parish, a lot of people were not much at all, but they were generous with what they had. And I've known rich people that were generous with what they had, and I've known poor people that were stingy and greedy and they were not happy, and rich people, same sort of thing. So let me say it to you this way. More will never satisfy your soul. More will never satisfy your soul. And it's a lie that just a little bit more, just this next promotion and then I'll be happy. Just the next car, the next, more. I think this has formed me with the Rockefeller quote near the end of his life, you know, how much money is enough? Just a little more. More will never satisfy your soul, but generosity, oh, it does something powerful to us. In fact, I think even the world understands this. Bill Gates was the richest man until recently in the world. He made so much money, he kind of stopped, and now he just gives it away, you know? Why? Because he's decided there's no satisfaction in more, but there's a lot of satisfaction in giving it away. And I think, when I think about this, I think about a childhood practice we had. When our kids were little, we had some traditions, and one of the Christmas traditions was we would kind of do the story of Scrooge, you know, and that whole story. And the way we did it with the kids, and you got to see it this way, is you got to watch the Muppet version, okay? Because it's good. It's the best one, you know, and it's not as dark and all of that, and they have some really great humor in that. But I remember one time we were watching it, and this thing hit me that I thought was profound for me. You may not think it was profound, but Scrooge didn't know he was Scrooge. Scrooge didn't realize he was missing the good life. He thought he had the good life because he had more than everybody else. He thought he had the good life because he had power and because he could push people out. He thought he had the good life. He didn't realize he was Scrooge. He didn't realize there was a problem in his life until he discovered the power of giving. And all of a sudden, in that instant, everything changed for him. And I am here to tell you that if you're in the Scrooge mode, if it's like the gen, you know, there's a better life on the other side of that. I know you think life is okay now, but it's better when we get to the part of it. And so can I just, here's my deep spiritual insight for today. Okay, everybody ready? Don't be Scrooge. That's it. Don't be Scrooge and all of that.
Generosity is the Christian model for how we're to live in the world, in everything, not just in our money. I'm kind of talking about that today, but it applies to our time and our talent and generosity. God's people are a generous people because we serve a generous God. Amen? And so when we're generous, we're just kind of modeling what God has already done in our life. I tell you all the time, be like Jesus. Be generous, be like Jesus in our lives. And he's been generous with us in so many ways. So let's talk real quickly about the path to the generous life. And I want to kind of give you some steps. And again, for a lot of you, you already know this, but I kind of want to walk through this at least once a year to kind of help people in their journey. So the first thing in this kind of path to the generous life is put your financial house in order. It is very hard to have joy in your life for very long if you're spending more than you're taking in. It's tough and it's difficult and it begins to wear on you spiritually and wear on you emotionally, and it can wear on your marriage. And once you get behind, it's hard to get caught back up because those credit cards got a pretty good interest rate on them and all that. And if you're in that position today, I want you to know there's hope for you. And I want you to know all kinds of people get in there. Jody and I did that early on in our marriage. We were double income, no kids. You know, I had a good job. I was in management. She had a good job and it was wonderful. And everything, and you'd think now that we had more money, we would have fewer problems. But you know what happens when you start making more money? You start spending more money. Yes, exactly. And anyone want to say amen and make me feel okay here, you know? Because we, you know. And so we went to, and we had to stop and dig ourselves out and, you know, all of that sort of process in all of that. And so the first thing you have to do is put your own financial house in order. And there are a lot of rules kind of in Scripture, rules, I say, in the guidelines in Scripture about how to handle money. You know, don't borrow, don't loan, pay your debts, forgive the debts that are owed to you, work hard, all of that. And so there's some really practical sorts of things. One of the things that's going on right now in the life of our church is Financial Peace University, which really teaches about kind of how to put it together. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place with struggling with that, get into Financial Peace University. I can't get into the one that's going now, but we'll do another one next year. And so one other thing I want to say about that, the couple that does Financial Peace University for us are moving to Idaho, so they're not going to be here next year. So we're kind of looking for a leader if you're trained. They have some kind of screwed up values about wanting to live close to their grandkids. I don't know, but you know. But we're looking for someone, and I want Financial Peace University to be a blessing to people, amen? You know, people get embarrassed about being there. The people that should be embarrassed are the ones that are not doing something about it. It's been my experience that problems just don't go away on their own, amen? And so put your own financial house in order in all of that. And then number two, give to God what belongs to God. No drama. I love that Jesus does no drama about any of this. He just says, give to God what belongs to God. Give him, you know, what he lays on your heart. And for those of you who are parents, I want to encourage you to teach your kids about this. My dad talked to me about money. His main piece of advice was don't spend more than you make, you know. You always got to have some savings, which was really good advice. Not sophisticated, but really good advice. But when it came to giving to God, he had told me about 10%, and, you know, if I got a dollar, I had to tithe a dime, and if I got a dime, I had to tithe a penny of it, you know, and all of that. But that would not have made nearly as much of an impression as one day when we were at the house, and I was kind of in the living room. I remember my parents, they were sitting at the dinner table, and there was a conversation going on between my mom and my dad. My mom tended to write the checks, and I overheard this conversation as a little guy, and my mom said, you know, this has been a really tight month, and if we pay our tithe, I don't think we're going to make it to the end of the month. And there was a little conversation, and I remember finally my dad, who's really good at values, said, you know what? We're all in for the kingdom of God, and we'll do this by faith. I want you to write the check and give it to the church, and we'll take whatever God gives us. And the end of the month, it was good. They made it. And that overhearing my parents do that, that's what really, really brought it home for me, this issue of giving and all this. So be generous. Let your kids see you being generous. Let the people around you, we are a generous people, amen? Trust God with all of that. And so 10% is the goal. People say to me, that's a lot of money. Why does God want so much? I don't know. Okay? Really, you get to keep 90% and it all belongs to God. So it's probably a good deal. I don't know. But I do know this. This is the only place where God says, test me. As a general idea, it's not good to poke the bear, especially if the bear is God, right? But in this one, he says, test me, try it, see what happens. And I have journeyed with a lot of people on this journey, and they say, you know, oh man, I just really feel like God wants me to do the 10%, and there's no way we can make this if we do this, and I don't know, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I never want to pressure anybody into anything, but that, my says, try it, just see what happens.
And a month later, they come back and they say, you're not going to believe this. And I want to say, yeah, I probably am. But, you know, we gave the 10% and we didn't get any more money in. I don't know what happened, but we got more left over than last month. And I'm going, yeah, that's not uncommon. You know, God just has a way of working in all of this. And when we give what we have to God, he works in the midst of all of that. And I want to stop at this point with this 10% because I know this is a big one. It's a lot. I want you to know that I, as the pastor of this church, as the leader of this church, and my wife, we practiced this in our life. We practiced it from the very earliest days of our life. When we were double income, no kids, it was pretty easy to do. Then I went to seminary, and it was, we learned later I could have been on public assistance, but we didn't know that, and that wasn't really the way we wanted to go anyway. And then we have continued that all of our lives. We have given at least 10%. And I'm going to tell you how much we gave this last year, just so you know the integrity issue, that when it comes to this issue, I am all in, and we are all in as a family. We got kind of our report back that some of you did. We gave a little over $16,000 to the church, which is significantly more than 10% of our combined income. But I want you to know we are all in. And I'm leading from the front on this. I'm not leading from the back. I'm not telling you to do something that we haven't done for a lifetime in us. So then, give to your values. Over and above the tithe, some people care a lot about the homeless ministry. Give to the homeless. Some people care a lot about sending kids to camp. Some people care a lot about world missions. Whatever your values are, your passion, give to your values and your passion in all kinds of ways that God provides for us. So what do you care about? And the question I give is this. That thing where you say, somebody should do something about that. You are somebody. Somebody should do something. That's where your passions lie in all of this, okay? So then, take the next steps in your generosity journey. I want to kind of give you real quickly now just kind of how it works for a lot of people in the journey. And so, first off, is what I call occasional giving. It's when, you know, the offering plate comes by and occasionally you dig in your wallet and there's that raggedy old $1 bill that's half torn and you kind of pull it out and it breaks in half and you, oh man, put that in the offering plate. And then you think, you know, they can get a couple of rolls of scotch tape for a buck, so that'll repair mine and any other dollars. You know, you just kind of occasionally put it in. That's good. I'm glad you do that. But then the next step after that is what I call regular giving. It's when you kind of put a dollar in or $10 or whatever it is every week, you know, you just say, okay, I'm going to be a little more disciplined. Every week we're going to do that. And then the next level is what I call defined giving, which you say, okay, I'm going to put this amount in every week. I'm going to covenant with God. This is how much we're going to do. We're going to put that in every week. And that's really good. And then the next one is what we call percentage giving. So someone would say, you know what? I don't know that we can get to 10%, but I'm going to give 3%, you know? And then maybe I'll give God 5%, you know? And the really good thing about percentage giving is when you get a raise, God gets a raise. Think about that. I think it's a good idea to give God a raise every once in a while. He's doing a pretty good job, in my opinion, you know? So the great thing, and then of course the next one is 10% giving. You kind of get to that place where you think, I give 10%, and it feels so cool and all of that. And then the next and the easiest step is after you get to 10% and God is Lord of your money, is what I call generosity living. It's when you discover the opportunity that you can give even more. There are other places and other things you can do in all of this. And somehow God works it all out and blesses you in all of that. And there is an extraordinary blessing in being generous. Now, I know a lot of you should have said amen there because I know that this church is very generous. So let me say this again. There is an extraordinary blessing in being generous. Something God does when we get to bless others, something about have skin in the game, something about doing that for other people. And so I don't want you to miss out on the blessing. But I do want to give you this. Our commitment to you, our pledge to you, is that we will handle God's money with integrity at Generations Community Church. We have some rules that come down to us from our denomination that are good. We're a high accountability church, high accountability denomination. One of them is the pastors cannot handle money. It's uncomfortable. If you give me money, I make you go put it in the box over there. My name is not on any of the accounts in the church. We don't count the money. I don't do the books in all of that. We have separate people. Every penny that's spent, it has to be approved by the board that is elected by you. We're going to do that next month in a little bit. And they elect a treasurer, so those are all elected and accountable people. We have a paid professional bookkeeper that takes care of all of that. When we have money counted, two people count the money, so nothing funny can go on in all of that. And
so I want you to know that integrity in this issue matters a lot. When you give to God and we have to handle that money, I don't want to stand before God and say, oops, we didn't do very good on all of that. So that is our pledge to you. Also, our books are, the word people use is audited, but my understanding is that's an actual accounting word that it's a big thing. But our books are reviewed by an auditing firm on a regular basis to make sure everything's okay in this. So we, our pledge to you is that we will handle God's money with integrity. So real quickly now, ways to give. In fact, if our musicians could come, we're going to worship with that in just a minute. Number one, you can give online. Most people, how many of you have ever given online to something? Yeah, all kinds of stuff. You just go to generationscommunity.org, www.generationscommunity.org. You can give. You can debit card, whatever you want to do. That's one of the great places. And I know a lot of you do that on your phone because we see it when we pass the offering plate. You actually give electronically. You can give in the offering plate. You can put real money in there and it'll be counted or checks in all of that. You can give with the lockbox. Next to the office over here, there's a box on the wall and it doesn't look like it's solid, but it's really, really solid. And people will put offerings in there if you miss it or you want to do something. You can also put your communication cards in there as well. For musicians could come here. And then you can give by mail. Just send it in. Some people do that. You can also do what we call legacy giving, which is sometimes people will leave things, you know, when they at the end of their life, and they'll kind of bless things to either cash or bonds or things like that as well in all of this. The one I also missed was online giving. You can also have kind of like the automatic withdrawal kind of thing where, you know, if you have a set paycheck and it kind of does that sort of thing. There are all kinds of ways to give. And honestly, for me, I don't care how you give, but I care a lot that you do give because we are called to be a generous people. Amen. 2 Corinthians, this verse we looked at a little earlier, here's the bigger part of it. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not saying, buy my money, grief, or under compulsion. For God loves a hilarious giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you. Let me get this. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Don't miss what God has for you. Be generous. Amen. So that's why we call worship and giving worship, because it all belongs to God and we get to give something back. Amen. Okay, did I get through it without producing any guilt? Okay, good, and all of that. This is also Bucket Sunday, so if giving to the poor is a deal, that out of that money, we do our homeless ministry, we give to like the Everett Gospel Mission. There's a number of sorts of things that work with the poor in our community. We work with Getchell School and all of that. We worked with Eagle Wing Ministries, which works with Davis Adult, a lot of wonderful things. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing together. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for the blessings. Thank you, Father, that I get to preach to the choir on this, Father. It's good. Thank you for this good and generous people. And I pray specifically, Father, for that one that maybe feels challenged, like you're calling him to go to a new level, to a new part of this, Father. Would you just give them grace, give them a sense of your peace, and may they know, Father, that ultimately their financial well-being and all of their well-being rests not on their resources, but on their King. We thank you, and we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.